prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Let's turn then to Luke 19. We'll begin in verse 45. And we'll read through chapter or through verse 19 of chapter 20. Luke 19, verse 45. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house is a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Now it happened on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes, together with the elders, confronted him and spoke to him, saying, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority?" But he answered and said to them, "I will ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it was from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Then he began to tell the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to vine dressers, and went into a far country for a long time. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also, treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Probably they will respect him when they see him." But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, "Certainly not." Then he looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? 'The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder.'" And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. Include reading God's word there. Let's pray together. O Lord God, we hear a word that declares who Christ is, declares his authority, and we ourselves must follow him, must submit to him. We ask now, as we hear your word, that that would be our response from the heart, that you would give us such a humble response, a heart of submission and of faith, following him and listening to who he is. And Lord, may we hear the warning in the text and the call of Christ. May it be clearly preached and proclaimed. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters and friends, we live in a world that rejects authority, a world that rejects authority. And if you are telling, when you have this conversation with someone who about how we need to honor those who are set over us, often you will get either a surprised response to that, a response of surprise that anybody still thinks like that, or you may even get mocked and a number of reasons why we don't have to in this or that or the next situation. Isn't it old-fashioned to think that children should honor their parents and respect them and obey them? Isn't it abusive to tell a wife to respect her husband? Isn't it kind of cultish for elders to rule over the church and to make authoritative decisions for the church? Isn't it unnecessary for us as citizens to obey the government when they do something we don't like and find kind of annoying? Really, the only authority that we will submit to is our authority. What I feel, what I like, what I think, what I want, that's the authority for that men, women, children want to have. That's the only authority we won't reject. Me, as long as I'm in authority, or as long as I'm my own boss. And that is exactly what it has been like since the beginning, when Satan revolted against God's authority, when Eve revolted against God's authority, when Adam followed and revolted against God's authority. And in reality, just as they rejected God's authority at the beginning, so that is what happens when you and I reject lawful authority that's been set over us. That's so long as we're not being commanded by any other authority to sin, we are commanded by God to obey. And that is the fact that all authority is given by God and is under God. And so we follow those authorities. To reject authority, like any of the ones I've mentioned, just to reject that, to go our own way, is in fact to reject God and to reject God's authority and to reject God. And it's the path of destruction for the soul. That's the seriousness of rejecting authority. And that's what comes as we see an example of this kind of rejection here in our text in Luke chapter 20 this morning. An example of such rejection of God, of God's authority, and those whom God has sent in His name. And this is particularly related to the authority of Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry, but an authority that was clearly established. Clearly it was attested to in all kinds of ways that Christ had been sent by God. And yet there were those who refused to accept it, refused to submit to it, continued to question it. The Word of God plainly declares the authority of Christ, and you and I are called to submit ourselves under that authority. And there's a word. There's a word that maybe is even hard for you to hear, the idea of submission, of submit, because it means that there's someone other than myself that is over me by God's ordination and design that I must listen to. And this is, speaking this morning, it is directly God Himself. All around us in the world we live in, and we experience this in our own lives with our own sin, there is havoc that is created because of rejecting the authority of God, rejecting His Word, not listening to what He has to say to us, and then rejecting the Savior whom He has sent. And yet God in His mercy still calls us to Himself, still declares to us these truths and calls us, and Christ continues to call us. And this is for our lives too as Christians, those who have already confessed Christ and would say, I'm submitted to Jesus Christ as Lord. That is something we must declare, but then we must also live it out in our daily choices, our daily desires. This submission is not a one time today and now forever. It is something that is continually tested and also that must be continually seen and worked out in our life. Even as we gather here, this morning, by what authority do we call others to Christ? By what authority do I stand in this pulpit and preach the Word of God? Is it your authority to me? Is it my own authority that I've taken to myself? No. But we worship, we gather together, we invite our friends and neighbors, and I come into the pulpit under the authority of Jesus Christ, and so pay attention for the sake of your soul. Pay attention to Jesus Christ this morning. Jesus Christ's authority is clearly from heaven, and so you and I must submit to Him in faith. Jesus Christ's authority is clearly from heaven, so you and I must submit to Him in faith. And we're going to see this out of this text where there is no submission to Christ. We're going to see in verses 1 and 2, first questioning Christ's authority, and then verses 3 and 4, knowing Christ's authority, and then in verses 5 to 8, responding to Christ's authority. Questioning, knowing, and responding to Christ's authority. Well, we are in Jesus' final week as we work our way through Luke. We're in the week that leads up to the cross. On Sunday, it was his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And there he rode in that messianic, on the colt of a donkey, and a messianic testimony. This is the one that had been prophesied of. On Monday, he had entered into the temple, and we read something of this prophesied in Malachi, where the Lord came to his temple, and he sought to purify the temple of its corrupted worship, and was throwing out the money changers and the buyers and the sellers, and saying, this is a place of prayer, a place of worship, and seeking to purify the what was going on. And then on Tuesday, which is where we are today, we find him preaching in the temple grounds. We find him preaching, probably still in the court of the Gentiles, that he was preaching and teaching and preaching the gospel. And that word for gospel is literally the good news. He was preaching the good news. He was preaching the best news. He was preaching that there was a Savior sent by God, that God, and they would have heard and known the prophecies, and he's preaching his fulfillment of those things. He's preaching the declaration that God is visiting his people with mercy. He's calling them to come and submit themselves to God and come and believe on the Savior whom God has sent. All the Passover hubbub was going on around them because it was the week of Passover, and Jesus is there as that sinless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, proclaiming the gospel, the good news for sinners. This is wonderful. You and I, as we bring the message of this gospel to others, as I preach the gospel in this pulpit, I'm not preaching and we are not sharing. We're not sharing tales that we've made up. We are not twisting the words of Jesus to make up some new religion that Jesus would never have recognized. No, we're taking his message, his words, the good news that he preached, and we're declaring it as he did, a free and full offer of grace to all who come to him, a message full of love and of hope that is offered to all those who come to Jesus and come under Jesus. That's the message we still get to preach. It was what he preached. And he sends us into the world to go and continue that message. Well, the crowds were around him listening and taking it in, but not all were happy about Jesus was doing this. And there was a delegation of religious leaders that were making their way. The crowd was parting, and there they come. They're coming to talk to Jesus. They're coming, the text is pretty strong, they're coming to confront him. This is a delegation of leadership. They were the chief priests, who were made up of the Sadducee party, who were responsible for the temple grounds, for security, and for the sacrifices. This is where the priests would have come from. There were the scribes, who would have been out of the Pharisee group of leaders, and they were the ones who were responsible for teaching. They were the ones who were the preachers on the temple grounds. And then there were the elders. These were the leaders from among the most prominent leaders amongst the Jews. And they came, it seems, as a delegation sent from the overall governing body, the Sanhedrin. They were sending a delegation to confront Jesus. And they came to confront Jesus. Recognize, this is a public confrontation. They were declaring this. The crowd was listening. They were challenging Jesus with two questions. Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority? They're really asking these two questions. By what authority? In other words, what kind of authority are you holding? Are you calling yourself a prophet? Are you making yourself to be some kind of a priest? Are you calling yourself the Messiah? Is your authority, is it an earthly kind of authority, or is it a heavenly authority? What are you claiming for yourself? And then the second follow-up question, and who gave you this authority? Who was the one who said, go and preach? Who's the one who told you to do anything of these things you're doing? And they're particularly getting upset because of the way he came into the temple and cleared the temple out, because they weren't purifying the temple. He had to do the job for them. And he came as the king into the temple. So they're asking these kinds of questions. They're hoping to trap Jesus because they're hoping that Jesus is going to say, well, either he says, I guess I'm self-authorized. I got my own authority. And they'd say, and then that would lose the crowd, because then Jesus is just coming out as kind of his own man. He has no other authority than himself. Or they're hoping that if he doesn't say that, then he'd say, well, God has given me this authority. And then they could say, he's blaspheming. See? Away with him. And then they were hoping to lower the esteem that the crowd had for Jesus, so it would open up a way for them to get their wish and murder him without being murdered themselves by the crowd. Now, in a sense, they had the right to ask what he was doing there. They did have authority on the temple grounds, and they should rightly use that kind of authority. Just not anybody could just walk in and start preaching a message. They had a right to say, hold on a second, what are you preaching? Who are you? And what's going on here? But the problem here is that they weren't asking looking for a genuine answer. They weren't asking the question because they didn't know. They knew Jesus had, this testimony of Jesus had been heard and seen wide and far. The religious leadership of the Jews knew who Jesus was, but they rejected him again and again and again. All these different attestations, the miracles, the powerful preaching that was bringing them to, that was coming out of the Word of God. They were rejecting what had already been made clear to them, that Jesus is authorized, that his message is from heaven, and that he is the Messiah. They would have seen him riding in on the donkey. They would have seen his zeal for the house of the Lord and cleansing it. They would have seen all this fulfillment. These people, if anybody amongst the Jews, would have known the prophets, and they would have known and seen the fulfillment. They weren't asking a genuine question. They didn't ask because they wanted to submit. They didn't want Jesus to say, well, my authority is from God. And they said, we thought so. Finally, now we know you're the Messiah, and they would worship him. No, they were concerned about their own honor. They wanted to embarrass Jesus so that they would not lose their place and position. And Jesus, by his way he responds, exposes this and actually embarrasses them in front of the people because they refused to submit to him. They themselves fell into their own trap. Because Jesus Christ's authority is clearly from heaven, and they should have submitted to him in faith. And so you and I must submit to him in faith. They should have clearly known. You and I must clearly know. And if you've never heard this message, then this morning, thanks be to God, you are hearing the message and being called to Christ. You can know Christ's authority. Jesus responds to them. That's our second point, knowing Christ's authority. First, there's questioning Christ's authority, and now knowing Christ's authority. Jesus answers their question with a question. He does not get drawn into their trap, but he responds with great wisdom. And he uses a question. He often would use questions in his interactions with the religious leadership in order to expose their poor foundation, their hypocritical foundation, their false assumptions. They went in with a lot of bad ideas, and he wanted to expose it to them. So in Luke 5, we find them grumbling that he forgave a paralyzed man and for his sins. And they were grumbling in their hearts, who can forgive sins except God? And he asked them the question out loud, why are you grumbling in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or get up and walk? He said, so that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. I say to you, he says to the man, rise up and walk. And he did. But Jesus challenged them with a question. And then later in the same chapter, he's challenging them again when they're going on. But why aren't your disciples fasting like we fast? Why? And Jesus says, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? The day will come when they will fast. But he asked that question again, challenging them. Why do you fast? It's because you think you're earning salvation. No, fasting has its role and place, but it's not now. He loved to challenge them with questions, and it was a way to expose what they were really doing. And not only that, but Jesus is also asserting his authority as the Messiah. He is the king. They didn't have the right to demand an answer of him. He was the king coming into his temple. He had every right to be there, every right to declare the word of God to them and to the crowds. He is the Messiah. But from Jesus' initial response, it's just good for us to think. Not all questions that may be asked of us are genuine questions. We need to pray for discernment. When those who challenge the Christian faith, challenge our faith, want to ask questions, oftentimes they're very genuine. They want to know a reason for the hope that's within us, and praise be to God. Other times it's a challenge. It's a mockery. It's an attempt to embarrass us or to make us look foolish. And sometimes it may be wiser, instead of just answering the question, ask another question. Probe their foundation. Probe where they're coming from. That's good for us to be praying for that kind of discernment, to know how to engage with different people who want to know about the Christian faith. So Jesus asks them a question, and his question is, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? In other words, he's saying, John the Baptist, by what authority did he carry out his ministry? Now we'll come to John in a moment, but the question first here is, why did Jesus ask this question? Was he being evasive? You know, boys and girls, you might have this. Your dad comes to you and he said, why did you do this? And you find something broken, or why? What happened here? And you're like, what's mom doing outside today? You know, and you're trying to like avoid the question. You don't want dad to, you're just trying to hope maybe dad will forget he asked you the first question and we'll tell you something else. You know, there's ways we try to evade questions by throwing out another question that has nothing to do with the topic. Was that what Jesus was doing, boys and girls? Do you think that's what Jesus wanted to do? He was afraid to answer or afraid to tackle the question? No, he wasn't trying to be sneaky. He wasn't trying to get away with it. No, Jesus asked this question, as we'll see, as a way of exposing that they should have already known the answer to their own question. If they had believed, they would have already known his authority. They should have already known. Well, then that answer, that brings us to the point, who was John? Well, John the Baptist was that final Old Testament prophet who appears in the early pages of the New Testament. He was the one who was sent as the forerunner to Jesus. He went ahead of Jesus. He declared the imminent arrival of the Messiah. He was the one who continually in his ministry pointed people to Jesus. He called them to repentance. There was a baptism of repentance. He called them, he prepared their hearts for the coming of the Messiah. And he would continually point them to the Messiah, and particularly to Jesus Christ as the Messiah, very specifically. You can read that in the early chapters of Luke. You can read more of it in the early chapters of John. And we come to John 3, and we find this as Jesus was baptizing, and people were asking, wait a minute, aren't you afraid that his ministry is going to be bigger and better than your ministry, John? And John says, you yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, the Messiah, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He, speaking of Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from heaven, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. That's John's testimony of Jesus. That was a public testimony. That was a known testimony. He declared, I am not the Christ. There is the Christ. And then when Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan, and that was the moment of Jesus' inauguration into his public ministry, and there was that heavenly commissioning that came as John baptized him, as the Spirit descended upon Christ in the form of a dove, and as the Father himself testified from heaven, this is my beloved Son, or you are, actually in Luke's account, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Clearly sent from heaven, clearly sent with divine authority, and he is the very Son of God. And the rulers knew this. They knew this testimony and preaching of John. They knew, but they rejected it. Luke 7, verse 30. That the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him, that is, by John. So they had rejected John, and because they had rejected John and his testimony, and that he was from heaven, they in fact rejected Jesus, because they would not hear John's testimony. They would not listen to him. They didn't want to know. They knew what John had said, and they rejected it. So Jesus is saying to them, if John's authority is from heaven, then you know that I am from heaven. You know my authority. You just don't want to hear about it. You don't want to hear it. Well, this morning you hear of Jesus' authority. This morning the testimony of the Word of God comes to you in these ways, and there are many more besides that testify to the fact that Jesus is sent by God from heaven to be the Savior. He is authorized. He has the authority of God, sent by the Father, but he himself is God. He himself is God the Son, and he comes and he testifies, I am the Savior of the world, and you are called to hear and respond in faith. If you have not yet submitted to Jesus Christ, coming to him in faith, hear these words of John the Baptist, again from John chapter 3. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Listen to these words. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's a call. It's a call to Christ. It's a call these religious leaders rejected. It's a call many sadly have rejected. Don't be amongst them. but be those who hear, respond. And again, brothers and sisters, as a church and as in our Christian witness and our Christian life, there's a lesson again here in addressing those questions that people, that others may ask of us. We ought not to be suspicious of everybody who asks a question. Of course not. We ought to listen. We want to share. We want people to ask questions. Ask questions. It's great. Come asking questions and looking for actually wanting to hear the answers. But there are those who will ask us questions and they will plainly reject the Word of God. You will give them answers from the Word of God. You'll bring them to the Word. You'll speak the authority of the Word of God and they will reject it. They will deny it. They won't want to hear it. They'll want another answer. They'll want something else. They'll want a different authority than God has given to us. And while we can look to natural revelation and creation, and there are ways that testify to God and who they are, we must not separate this from the Word of God. We must testify according to God's authority in the Word. Do not doubt the authority of God. And bring those you're talking with back to the Bible, back to the Scriptures, back to the truth. Challenge them with careful questions. Expose maybe their own unbelief and their own whatever they might be thinking, and bring them to the Word of God, which speaks with the authority of God. Be wary of being pulled away from God's authority, looking for answers somewhere else, in philosophies or what creation testifies or those things. We need the Word of God. It is the testimony of God unto salvation. Without the Word of God, you cannot be saved. It is the message of salvation, the message of hope and life. That testifies to the authority of the Savior. Jesus Christ's authority is clearly from heaven, so you must submit to Him in faith. Well, we have these religious leaders. Is that their response? No, it's not their response. Sadly, it's not their response. This is our third point. We've had questioning Christ's authority. We've had hearing of Christ's authority, knowing Christ's authority, and now we have our third point, responding to Christ's authority in verses 5-8, responding to Christ's authority. These rulers took this question of Jesus and they began to reason among themselves. They began to have this discussion. They began to debate. Now, interestingly, and very sadly, they weren't debating what is the true answer. They weren't saying, okay, what's the truth? What do we believe about John's baptism? Well, he clearly, no, they were saying, they were looking for the right political answer. They were looking for the answer that would save their face. They would look for the answer that would not diminish them amongst the people. And that was such a tragedy for their own souls because they realized we can't save from heaven. Because then you'll say, well, why didn't you believe him? And that actually is a very good question. They should have taken that one to heart. Jesus here, you realize Jesus in his mercy is still calling them. He's still giving them an opportunity to confess him and to confess the truths of God's word. This would have been what was best for their soul. They should have said, we're wrong. Yes, John was from heaven and you are sent from heaven and we repent and we are seeking God. He's still calling them. But they reasoned, and it was too much. No, they hardened their hearts. We can't say that. Maybe there's another option. What's the other option? Well, is it from heaven or from man? Okay, is it of earth? Is it? If it's not from God, then is it earthly? Well, we can't say it's from earth. We can't say it's just merely of men because, man, these people around here really think John was a prophet. And if we say it's from earth, they're listening. They're listening carefully. It's going to get a riot going. And next thing you know, we're going to be stoned to death. Interestingly, as they're plotting the death of Jesus, they're afraid of themselves dying. And they were trying to save their own skin. The ancient church historian called the Venerable Bede, he wrote, "They fear the possibility of being stoned to death by the crowd, but they fear a true confession even more." What a tragedy for the soul. And so they look for another option, and it was option three. It was lie. It was lie. They were caught up in a storm of their own unbelief, their own schemes and plots, their own attempted traps. They had dug a pit for Jesus, and they had fallen into it themselves. And now the only way out, they thought, was to deny the truth. They knew that John was from heaven. They couldn't deny it, except they had to deny it to save themselves politically. And so they say, well, we don't know. We don't know where it was from, which would have been quite embarrassing. R.C. Sproul says you can almost hear a ripple of laughter as the crowd watches these arrogant men admitting shamefully that they don't know the answer. They had to do this publicly. They are the who's who of religious scholarship, and they had to say, we don't know. We don't know. And they knew, but they had to say they didn't know. And what an embarrassing situation, how this had backfired on them. Here, no more than embarrassing. They had rejected Jesus. They were rejecting not just John's authority, but they were rejecting his message as a prophet of God that testified to Christ as the prophet of God, the Savior of God, the Messiah sent from God. They rejected Jesus. They refused to honor God. They refused to submit to the Son of God's authority. And so Jesus didn't answer their question because they knew the answer to their own question, but they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to submit to it. Jesus Christ's authority is clearly from heaven, so you must submit to him in faith. This is the first of several encounters we're going to have through this chapter between the religious leadership and Jesus, all of which will expose their hard hearts, all of which will call us to a very different response. A response of faith. Friends, if you're not in Christ this morning, here worshiping with us or joining us online, Christ calls you. Christ calls you. His authority is made plain by the Word of God again this morning. And so Christ's call comes with authority, the authority of heaven. The leadership rejected Jesus. They rejected him. They wanted nothing to do with him. Don't follow them. I beg you, don't follow them. I plead with you, don't follow them. Don't lie to yourself as the Holy Spirit brings conviction to your soul. Don't lie to yourself. I don't know who this Jesus is. I don't know what his authority is. Oh, maybe he's a Savior, maybe he's not. I don't know. You do know. Your heart is testifying that you know. The Spirit is testifying that you know. Don't lie to your own soul, to your own damnation, but come. Confronted by the truth, don't deny him. Don't lie about him, but sweetly submit to him. He is the Savior of the world sent by God. Today is the day of salvation. What will happen if tomorrow is the day of judgment when you stand before this Savior, now as a judge? What will you say? I heard the word. I denied your authority. I didn't want to submit. Here again, John 3:36, from the words of John the Baptist, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Christ is the true, the pure, the righteous, good authority. He turns none away who come to him. Why will you die and not live? Come to Jesus. And brothers and sisters in Christ, you have submitted to Jesus because he is a merciful Savior. He has shown you mercy, not because you're smarter than those religious leaders or than anybody else that you know who is not yet in Christ, but you have been shown mercy. You have submitted to him, yes, because he has sweetly opened your eyes to see who he is, to understand, to hear and receive the testimony of the Word of God about him. Rejoice in the Spirit that he has done such a marvelous thing for your life. And having been reminded now of Christ's authority, so continue in submission to his authority. Continue under his authority. Remember, there's no better authority than to be under Christ. These leaders had so much knowledge. They knew the Old Testament probably far better than we would have. They had memorized so much of the prophets and the writings. They knew, but they had so much pride. They thought they could do it all themselves. They became puffed up as their own authorities. And they would not have the authority of God over them. Brothers and sisters, you may know a lot. You may have been in church for 50 or 60 or more years. You may know so much, having studied the Word of God, but that knowledge requires submission to Jesus. It requires humble submission to him. Boys and girls, you're being raised in Christian homes where you're being catechized and being taught the Scriptures and you're under the preaching and you have Sunday school that, Lord willing, is going to begin again soon. And you may have lots of Bible facts in your head and they may be able to answer things quickly like that and you'd beat any trivia contest. But that does not save you. It's wonderful knowledge, but it needs submission. It needs to be in your heart by faith. Jesus saves. Your knowledge doesn't. Jesus saves. You need him. And everything that you know should be channeled to him. Knowledge, having knowledge alone, isn't submission, isn't the same as following. But as you receive that knowledge, that knowledge by faith, humbly, as you receive it and you're humbled by it, let it shape you, let it mold you, let it change you to be more like Jesus. As Jesus speaks in the Scriptures about submission, What do the Scriptures principally teach? What man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. That's what the Scriptures teach. You've come to know what you're to believe concerning God. You've come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, yet you and I continually are to learn, what does God require of us, and how do I live that way? How do I submit my life daily to Him as I read His law, as I hear His commands through the Scriptures? You and I are called to continue to study the Scriptures, continue to know the Word of God, to continue to understand. Now, not everything in the Scriptures is equally clear. Absolutely, that's true. There are some things that are hard to understand. We wrestle with, what does this mean, and how is it applied? Some things are easier, but we need to still wrestle with these things. The standard of submission is not ease, it's Christ. We follow Him wholly and completely, seeking Him for wisdom. If you are struggling in an area of submission, what does the Scriptures teach on this issue or that issue? Let me encourage you, take it to Jesus in prayer. If you come honestly asking questions of the Lord, He will lead you by His Spirit in the truth of Scripture. You might say, I don't know what to do in leading my family or in living for Jesus. Ask the Lord. He's not saying, you know what, that's a tough one. Let me know what you find out. No, He's saying, come and ask. If you ask with a sincere heart of wanting to know, He will teach you. He will teach you. That's who He is. But follow Jesus. And where you recognize you're resisting His teaching, where you're rebelling against Him, where you're saying, well, I'm, you know, 99% of my life is fine, but this one area, I just don't want to know. Give it to Jesus. Give it over to Him. Submit your life to Him. As He convicts you this morning, as He teaches you, repent and follow. And it is the grace of Jesus, brothers and sisters, it's the grace of Jesus that enables you to follow Him. If we have the grace of God in our hearts, and God has transformed our lives and changed us, yes, there's still sin remaining in us, but we are new creations in Christ. We are new creatures. Do you realize then that it's actually harder for us to resist the truth of God than it is to reject it. Sorry, it's harder for us to resist the truth of God as believers. It's more difficult to resist it because we have Christ in us. We really have to work hard to say, no, I will not follow you. We're pushing and pushing against the Spirit. In other words, what that means is that the easier way in Christ is to follow Him, is to serve Him. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. He calls us to Himself for rest. And as the church of God, finally, as the church of God, you and I are called to pass on this word of God, to declare the authority of Jesus plainly for all to hear. The world may not like it. We may get accused of being arrogant for thinking that we have the truth, for thinking that we have the way to God, for thinking, well, you know what? It's not my way. It's not what you've written up or dreamt last night. This is the word of God that declares it. We declare the word of God as the church under the authority of Jesus Christ. As He said in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord our God make us faithful to that calling, to that commission, under His authority, not my authority or yours, but His authority to proclaim this message. May He make this building that He has given to us for the proclamation of the gospel, may He make it a place where the gospel is always proclaimed plainly and clearly under the authority of Jesus Christ until Jesus Christ returns. And may we in our own lives and as a church of Jesus Christ always submit to our King. And may He draw many more to sweet submission under His authority through our ministry and through our example to the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank You for the plain teaching of Your Word. Christ is King. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. He sends us forth to proclaim His word, to call sinners to Him, to freely offer the gospel, and to rejoice at the salvations He brings. We thank You for Your mercy into our lives as Christians. We pray for the pouring out of Your mercy upon us still to live more and more fervently and faithfully for You. And we pray, Lord, for those who are here this morning hearing of this authority and to this point have resisted that authority, have said, no, I'll still be my own authority. Lord, may today be that change. So they would submit to Jesus. May today be the day of salvation. Recognize not only is it about saying I believe in Jesus, but it's about that life lived, showing it out in a life lived for Jesus. Thank You for this word. And indeed, Lord, we do earnestly pray that this facility, this place, as long as it stands, would always faithfully proclaim the gospel that it will not be watered down, it will not be changed, that man's ideas will not replace God's declared truth, but that this will be a place where sinners can come and hear, under the authority of Christ, hear the gospel good news. And so may it be until Christ comes again. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.